Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Once, Christians were a dominant force in American culture. That day is no more. How do we live as a minority in a now pagan culture? The surprising answers come from Jeremiah chapter 29, where God tells captive Israel how to live in a faraway land. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a series on The Church in Babylon, Unleashing the Power of a Spirit-Filled Witness. Erwin Lutzer takes us again to the book of Jeremiah for a look at life in a pagan city.
God says, I'm going to entrust large families to you, and I'm going to be with you in your homes. You don't have a temple anymore, no more sacrifices, but I will be with you in your homes. And if you adhere to me and seek my face, I'll give you the wisdom that you need to rear your children for the glory of God. Have large families. That's instruction number two. Let's go on to number three. You'll notice God says, be good neighbors. I'm in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The Hebrew word for welfare is shalom. So God says, seek the shalom of the city. You know, that word shalom is often translated welfare or peace, but it actually means something more than that. It's sort of a holistic view of what peace is all about. It can refer to prosperity, wholeness, blessing, favor. God says, be good neighbors. He's saying, shovel your snow off the sidewalk in winter. Mow your lawn. When the neighbor across the street has a need, you meet that need. Invite your neighbor over. Build relationships. Pay your taxes. In Chicago, seek election. Try to become an alderman. Do all that you possibly can to invest in the city, because notice what God says, in its shalom, you will find shalom. You know, there's that old line that when the tide comes in, all boats float. So as you permeate the city with righteousness, with your families, with a sense of determination to bless the city, blessing will come back upon you. Seek its welfare, because in the process, you also shall be blessed, and your welfare will be connected with its blessing. That's number three. Number four, and when I first made out the outline, I left out the most important instruction that God gave them. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Again, we're going a little too fast here for us to understand how this must have just blown apart the minds of the Jewish people. You're supposed to pray for Babylon. Remember, it's the soldiers of Babylon who came and destroyed your family. They killed your parents, perhaps, or your relatives. It is the Babylonians who came and totally destroyed your temple. And now God says, pray for their blessing, pray for their shalom. We here at the Moody Church have days of prayer and fasting. We have concerts of prayer. At our next concert of prayer, I'm very glad to announce to you, and that's going to be just in a few weeks, you're going to hear about it, that we now have access to a booklet that has been published by Dr. Feuder, Moody Press, that highlights the 74 different neighborhoods of Chicago. gives basically its boundaries, its characteristics. And one of the things that we are going to do is to pray for every single neighborhood of this city, and we're going to pray for its shalom, for the blessing of God on this great city. And when we pray for the shalom of the city, what do we pray for? We're going to pray for the city economically. There are areas of this city where the need economically is so great, the need for jobs and what have you. We're going to pray for the safety of the city. Most assuredly, that's wrapped up in that word shalom. We'll pray for the shalom of the city. I haven't heard any news this morning, but if it's like other mornings, I'm sure that there were some murders in the city of Chicago this past week, if not last night. But I need to say that that is really just the tip of an iceberg. We hear about these things on the news. But that does not mean we know anything about the kind of violence that is taking place in homes, the kind of alienation that is being experienced by the children of this city. God says, pray for the city. Uplifted in prayer, pray for it economically, pray for its safety, pray for the politics of the city. The scripture is very clear that we should pray for kings and for those who have authority over us. We should be praying regularly for the mayor and for those who advise him in the city council. That is our God-given privilege, to pray for the city. But you and I also know that when we pray those prayers, we have to also pray for the real shalom of the city. That is to say, that men and women might come to the peace, the shalom that God is able to give them through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let it be said of this church that we pray for the city, that we seek its welfare, because in its welfare we also are blessed. Let me go on now to a fifth instruction. And that is to say that what we should be doing is to look beyond the present to the future. To look beyond the present to the promises of God. Your Bibles are open. Notice it says in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." There are many of you who long ago memorized the 11th verse of Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, 11. "I know the plans, God says, that I have for you, plans of wholeness, to give you a future and a hope." And I understand why we take that verse of scripture sometime from its context and we use it for ourselves. But did you notice that in its context, it is a reference specifically to Israel and their restoration? God says, after 70 years, I'm going to come to you, and you're going to be going back, and I have for you a future and a hope. Now, just think for a moment. Let's suppose that you were 40 years old in Babylon. You survived all these difficult journeys and these difficult times, and there you are. And you received this promise that in 70 years, you'll all go back. What would you be thinking? Well, you'd be thinking, I'm thankful for the promise, but it's not going to apply to me because I'm going to die here. And most of the people did die there. And their children learned the language of Akkadian, and when they came back 70 years later, they had basically forgotten their Hebrew. This is indicated in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. But does that mean that there was no hope for that generation that would die in Babylon? Those who understood the promises of God knew that, despite the fact that they would not be going back, they would still inherit all of the promises of God given to those who believe. Abraham, for example. Abraham died in faith, not having received what was promised, it says in the book of Hebrews. God had promised him all kinds of things, the land, a blessing, etc., etc. He died in faith. And you and I sometimes don't see the fulfillment of certain promises, but we die in faith, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we live in that hope. And the Bible says also that someday our bodies will be transformed into the likeness of His glorious body. So we die without seeing all of the promises fulfilled, but we too die in hope because we know that God's promises are true. And in a time of hopelessness, we look to Him and we're reminded of what He has promised us. And God says that to Israel. Now, having given the five instructions, what I'd like to do is to nail this down for us by three important lessons that grow out of this text that should help us here in the city of Chicago, should help us as missionaries. Wherever we find ourselves, we should be encouraged. Lesson number one is this, that God cares for His people. God cares for His people even when they are under judgment. Even when they are under judgment. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and it's very clear that you are going to have to listen to Running to Win next time to make sure that you understand and receive the other conclusions, the other truths that I want you to know as we think about our own families in the midst of a pagan culture. I want to speak to you today heart to heart because many of you listening may begin to doubt God's ability to keep your family in the midst of paganism. After all, it is not just the schools, it is technology. And you're asking the question, how does God preserve families in the midst of a culture that has lost its way? Well, of course, it begins with vigilance. It begins with a great deal of prayer. It begins with instruction. And we protect our children to the extent that we can, but at the same time knowing we cannot be there all the time. What we need to do is to teach them in such a way that we will leave a legacy in their lives and God will continue to bless them long after we've gone to heaven.
Erwin Lutzer with more of Life in a Pagan City, the seventh message in a series on the Church in Babylon, unleashing the power of a Spirit-filled witness. Next time, lessons from Jeremiah chapter 29. The Church in Babylon is a 10-part series on CD. We'd like to send you that series as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.